If you'd open to Psalm 10, Psalm 10. This is a prayer that David raised up. We think it's David because Psalm 9 was written with David, and in the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 9 and 10 are united. Actually, in the Septuagint, they're united. Regardless, it does not matter. It is the inspired word of God, and he's writing this psalm in the midst of great injustice, not just personal injustice that he personally feels, but he's seeing it all through society. He's seeing tyranny reigning, the wicked getting stronger, the weak being stomped and crushed. And he writes this prayer. Please remain seated, but hear the holy word of God. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet an adversary. I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in the thicket. He lurks that he might seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed and sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and in his heart say, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it in your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been a helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Please join me in prayer. Oh God, we do pray that you would open our eyes to the truths of this scripture. We pray that you would strike a straight blow with this crooked stick, that you would comfort our souls, that we would be encouraged in your faithfulness and your sovereignty on this earth, that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Calvin writes of this psalm, David here complains in his own name and in the name of all the godly that fraud, extortion, cruelty, violence, and all kinds of injustice prevail everywhere in the world. And the cause which he assigns for this is that the ungodly and wicked men, being intoxicated with their prosperity, have shaken off all fear of God and think they may do whatever they please with impunity. It's amazing to think that that was written 400 years ago, the words of John Calvin. It seems that the wicked today think the same thing, that they can get intoxicated with their prosperity through fraud, extortion, cruelty, violence, and all kinds of injustice, do whatever they please. This is happening in our world today. Indeed, it's always happened in our world. There is no special moment in our history that is unique. God has always allowed societies to drift throughout history into immorality for his glory. And today we see the rich and powerful seeking to gain more riches and more power through fraud, extortion, cruelty, violence, and all kinds of injustice. Psalm 10 is for us today. It's not just for David. It's not just for John Calvin. The people of God, of course, are the biggest threats because the real enemy is Satan. This is a war not between political parties. It's not between types of government. This is a war that's actually between spiritual forces of evil and the spiritual forces of light, of which we are a part. We are the biggest threat. So, of course, the church is always in the forefront of the battle, even though our battle mainly is fought via love and prayer. How might we say that we are the targets even today? This is just a short preview of the news as I researched this particular sermon. I knew it existed, and I think I could do this research if the internet existed 100 years ago or 200 years ago and find the same examples. Like I said, I don't think this is special. I think this is just the way it is in the world. But it is enlightening for us to remember that there really is injustice against the people of God. In Canada, just north, there's one Canadian province where places of worship have to choose between requiring people to be vaccinated or restricting in-person attendance to 33% of capacity in the church, or 25 people, whichever is most. So we would be allowed 25 people in this province in Canada. 25 people. Or what? Or face fines, closure of the church, arrest of the pastor, and then arrest of people who continue to attend. In another province in Canada, they updated the emergency order and says that churches must choose between requiring proof of vaccination to attend or services at 50% capacity. They have to submit to contact tracing lists submitted to the local authorities. No singing is allowed. Masks are mandatory with every option. And peace officers always have the authority to enter any building without permission to ensure compliance with every rule. And pastors are being arrested who refuse to trace their people to enforce vaccination requirements for worship, who don't limit the number of people who can worship, who allow singing in worship. They arrest the pastors. Go research it yourself. It's happening right now. Pastors are being arrested for doing what we're doing right here, right now. It seems unjust, doesn't it? But this isn't the end of the story. We're not praying for nothing. David wasn't praying for nothing. We know our God reigns. We have a sure confidence and hope. So Scripture teaches us not to look at the situation, but look above to God. So when you feel this looming darkness, and this is what the media wants us to feel, a looming darkness, this thing is coming, there's nothing you can do, you just need to sit back and just let it all happen, you can't stop this thing. Don't be anxious, because we have the greatest weapons that have ever existed, and that's prayer and the Word of God and fellowship with saints. God wins. That's the title of the sermon. That's really the whole point. God wins. We don't have to be anxious. I was talking to one of my kids this week, and she said, "How do you feel when you watch the news?" And I said, "Well, I don't watch the news, but when I did, I felt a little bit anxious, and I always felt like it was a little out of control, and we were losing." So, what do you do? Well, I think through that, and I go all the way back to God's sovereignty, and I go, oh yeah, God's in charge. Nothing is an accident. God wins. That's the theme of the sermon. That's actually the sermon. Three points, though, that I'm going to make to illustrate this theme. First, we see that it's okay to ask God if he's really there. This is what David does. Are you seeing this? This is point one. Are you there? Number two, we'll see that the wicked seem to dominate society in every age, and that's okay. The wicked will seem like they're dominating our culture, and that's by design, and it's okay. Thirdly, that we do have a God who sees everything, and he provides. Verse 1, though, of this psalm. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? So we need to feel shocked by these words. He's talking to God, and he's saying, where are you? What is going on? I don't feel like you're even watching. He's in the midst of great wickedness, and he sees great wickedness and injustice all through society, as we do as well. And he's asking God, are you hiding? Do you see this at all? So when I'm researching this week, you see all these kind of different words thrown around. You know, there's a new authoritarianism, and it's just coming to America. It's already in Australia, and it actually is in Australia. And it's coming here, and it's just stripping us of our rights and all these things. This is a new thing that's coming on Americans. It's a new thing in history. But the reality is authoritarianism, the powerful suppressing the weak, this has always been the way it is in history. The fact that we've had freedom in our country and that the West has had generally freedom for about 100 years, or maybe 200, is unique in culture. It's unique in history. Injustice and force are the standard in history. The standard. So what David sees is actually the standard for all of history. To be coerced and threatened is nothing new or special. To be imprisoned for worshiping Jesus is what we should expect if you believe Jesus' words, if you believe the words of Paul and Peter. If you take this Bible seriously, it should be no surprise that real Christians are put in jail for Jesus. Even Jesus on the cross seemed to cry out in despair, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the same kind of cry that David made. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? But Jesus, of all people, knew that it was impossible for the Father to utterly and finally forsake him. He knew the answer. He knew the end of Psalm 22 spoke of not being forsaken. Yet he felt such loneliness that he thought God had left him. And David feels this as well. Are you watching? I feel like I'm all alone in this fight. We have to watch, just watch God work and pray. We shouldn't be anxious. God preserves his elect godly line in every part of history, and he'll do it today as well. Indeed, when there is persecution, usually the church grows, and this is a good thing. It's always good for God's kingdom to grow. It began in the fall. Satan came against the seed of the woman. God was with his people. Then Satan's murderous attacks began as Cain murdered Abel. This wasn't just a mistake he made. This was an attack of Satan against the godly line. God was present. God was also present in Genesis chapter 6 when it was so wicked that Moses wrote, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If there was ever a time when the wicked had shaken off all thought of God, this is the people that David's describing, is the people of Genesis 6, that they might do whatever they please with impunity. It was then, and yet God preserved his remnant. He preserved Noah and his family. We have nothing to fear. God was there and God is with us. All through the lives of the patriarchs, through the Israelites in slavery, in Egypt, in slavery, God was there. With David, in the midst of his suffering, God was there. When Israel was destroyed, everyone was exiled, God was there. After the exile, we studied previously in Zechariah, when they were wondering how long they would be oppressed by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, God was there. In Zechariah 1, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, cries out, Lord God Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem? And the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked to me, to his son. God was with them. Their suffering was not unnoticed. And it's the same for us. He desires and loves our prayers. He loves to hear our prayers. And He's with us. We should be confident that He will tenderly care for us, because He will. We have nothing to fear. And we can cry out with David, "How long, O Lord?" When the situation appears overwhelming, first turn off the news, but then pray and say, "How long, O Lord? How long do we have to wait for this answer? How long will it seem that injustice prevails, that the powerful squash the weak?" And indeed, it affects even your church. How long? God hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forgotten His children. We are precious in His sight. He's purchased us with His own blood. And we will hear kind and comforting words when we come to God in anguish, as David also did. So we don't always see what God is doing in the world either, and that's the other part, is God's providence. He's always working something. We don't see it, but He's always doing something. He sees everything, and He's a just and good God. So when David cries out, "God, where are you?" And when we feel that way as well, "God, where are you?" The answer is, God is right there. Justice will be done. Vengeance is coming on the enemies of God. Maybe not in this life, maybe at the very end, but that's okay. It's okay to cry out to God, as long as we remember that He's right there with us. The second point, we see that it seems that the wicked dominate society. It seems that the wicked seem to be prospering. This is what David's saying in verses 2 through 6 or 7. "The arrogant, the wicked, hotly pursue the poor. They boast in the desires of their souls," verse 3. "They're greedy for gain and they renounce the Lord. They say in their hearts, 'There is no God.'" David looks out at the world and he sees no fear of God at all. He just sees rebellion, wickedness. He sees the wealthy trying to increase their wealth, the powerful trying to increase their power, and anyone who gets in their way are going to get stomped. And it's always been this way in the world. The wicked are always willing to stab in the back anyone that gets in their way for more money or more power. It seems this way in politics as well. We shouldn't be surprised. There's always been such duplicity in life, a thirst for wealth and power. But David's complaint isn't just personal, it's societal, it's cultural. The whole land is dominated by these wicked men, and he's frustrated, and he doesn't know why God is allowing it to happen. He doesn't know why God is not answering him, because these people aren't just crushing the souls of normal people. They're actually flaunting it. They're saying, "There is no God. There's no punishment. There's no way that anyone will ever catch me. I can do what I want. I'm above any law. I'm above God." And they boast of their wealth. They boast of their power. That's why he says in verse 5, "His way prospers at all times." Verse 6, he says in his heart, "I will not be moved." Such is the control they think they have over the reins of power that they think nothing can ever touch them. They're filled with cursing and deceit and oppression and mischief and iniquity. In verses 8 and 9, he sees them sitting in ambush to murder the innocent, to watch for the helpless. They're like lions. And of course, the church is caught up in this. The poor, the helpless, the innocent. People just trying to serve God. So far in Canada, 10 pastors have been arrested. This is of 3 days ago. 10 pastors arrested. One pastor was jailed and heavily fined and given 18 months probation for having church. Part of his probation, he has to read before each sermon and after each sermon, before or after. He has to read a statement written by the court, by the judge, about mask wearing, vaccines, and social distancing. Has to read this statement during the sermon. He's being told what to preach. Another pastor refused to limit the number of people that came to church or to track member vaccination status. And he decided to leave masking up to the congregants. Not opposed to it, just left it up to people to decide what to do. Sounds like what we're doing, doesn't it? Police went to the church during a service, videotaped the license plates of everyone there so that they could find them. They arrested the pastor in the middle of the service. This just happened. His church was then closed by the government. Oppression that would have been unthinkable 10, 20 years ago now seems more likely even here every day. What you search on Google, the emails and texts you send, it's all tracked. They know it all. What you buy at the store, where you go, how much money you transfer at the bank, soon to be. What health procedures you've had done, what you do at church. And as Calvin said concerning this psalm, for the wicked, it's all about money and power. But more importantly, we know something else. We know that it's ultimately all about God and Satan. We need to, when we see these things happening, we need to rise up above that thought and go, okay, God, what are you doing? I know you're here. I know you're in the middle of this. What are you doing? It's all part of a spiritual war. It began at the garden. Satan desires to crush the seed of the woman and the church. He's always desired to restrict and marginalize and close all churches. Always, this is his goal on the earth. And he's often done it. Authoritarianism works. Force works. Well, what are the signs that something like that would happen? It's what he talked about in Psalm 10. It's an absolute opposite of reverence and honor for God. Good is called evil and evil is called good at the very highest levels of government and culture. All kinds of vice and corruption and immorality and oppression are held up as the ideals. Free transfer of information and free speech is openly censored and conformity is enforced. There's no freedom of speech, assembly, or press, or religion. All this is replaced by money and power. Get more. If you have the power to do it, you do it. How do you do that? Coercion, fines, force. Today it's airline pilots and military men and university professors and medical doctors all fired for what? Disagreeing. Tomorrow, in the next crisis, it's us. And that's okay. That's okay. God is at work. Praise God. We should not be afraid. As Calvin said, the wicked have shaken off all fear of God. They think they can do whatever they please with immunity. But in their rebellion against God, they're actually playing into God's hands because God is there. He has planned all of this out. There's nothing for us to fear. God sees all things and cares for his people. He has compassion on his people. People think they will crush those in their path with impunity. They will crush pastors and churches for not conforming to the whims of government. They can't stop the church. They cannot. They say in their hearts, like in verse 11, David says, they say in their hearts, God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He'll never see this. We're not going to be called to account for this wickedness. They're really following the ruler of the air, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, Satan is called. And he has been given a measure of authority in this earth. That's true. But since Christ, of course, that's been shrinking, and it's always operating under the authority of God, it's within the limits of his providence, God is in charge. So we can say with Joseph, what you meant for evil, God means for good in every situation like this. There's no random. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers all over the world. Peter's saying, this is happening everywhere. Satan hates you. It's okay. You resist him. How do you resist? By picketing somewhere? By some form of public disobedience? No. You resist him by standing firm in your faith. There's no wickedness or evil that comes about randomly. It's all for God's glory. And as bad as it might seem at times, and for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, it's much, much worse than it is in Canada. It's still for their ultimate good and for the good of the church. The reality is, in this third point, God sees. God sees everything. David says, "Arise, O Lord," verse 12. "Lift your hand, forget not the afflicted." And God will not forget the afflicted. He'll bring justice. Verse 16, he says, "Lord, you are king forever. Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted," and he does. His omniscience, though, is only part of our confidence. We also have confidence because he's faithful, he's just, he's good, he's right. He's kind and powerful and true. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He won't lose any one of us to the power of the enemy at all. None of us. So when you think you're getting the snake rather than the fish that you asked for, you remember, oh, God, you're doing something here. And you're encouraged because God is at work. You're precious in his sight, and he cares for you. He's your provider. I don't know if any of you know this song. I grew up singing this song, "Jehovah Jireh, My Provider. His grace is sufficient for thee." Have you ever heard that? "Jehovah Jireh, My Provider. His grace is sufficient for me." No? Well, it's true. It's an old one. I think I learned it when I was 8. So, Jehovah Jireh. Jireh is the name God was given by Abraham when he provided a substitute for Isaac in Isaac's sacrifice. He said, "You are the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh." And that's Jireh is just a transliteration of the Hebrew. And it's translated, "My provider." But the translation is only difficult because of the context, because the translation is actually super simple. It's like the most basic of Hebrew words, ra, ra'ah. And it only ever means see, like to see with your eyes. The Lord who sees. So you see the difficulty in translating that. When Abraham said, "You are the God who will see." And the translators think, well, what does he mean, the God who will see? He just gave him a substitute for Isaac. By seeing, he probably means providing, so it's translated, "The Lord who provides." And it's a good translation, I like it. But you should also know that it literally means see, and it everywhere else in the Bible means see, to see something. It's never ever translated provide anywhere else, except in Genesis 22. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided." So we learn in Abraham's mind, for God to see is the same thing as to provide. That's kind of the point. Just for God to see something also implies that he will provide, because he's not one to see a need and then not come and meet it in some way. That's not the God we serve. He's our provider. He's the one who sees. But Abraham may have also been speaking prophetically. And this is the conclusion, because if you read further on the accounts of the sacrifice of Isaac, you see some startling coincidences. In quotes, coincidences. Abraham sacrificing his son on what mountain? Mount Moriah. Where's Mount Moriah? That's the Temple Mount. Where's the Temple Mount? That's Jerusalem. He's sacrificing Isaac, his only son, whom he loves, on Mount Moriah. And when he came to sacrifice him, who stopped his hand? The angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? The pre-incarnate Christ. There is Jesus on Mount Moriah saying, "Stop, do not sacrifice your son. I'll give you a substitute. Don't lay your hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God." And Abraham called the place, "The Lord will see," or provide. Literally, "The Lord will see." And it's definitely the future tense. Open your Bibles and read it. It's the future tense. On this mountain, the Lord will see. The Lord will see what? I don't know. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen, is the literal translation. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. But you see, in Hebrew, it is the same particle that's used for he, it or he. Either one can be a perfect translation of this sentence. Perfect, 100% translation. On the mountain of the Lord, he shall be seen. Do you see how this could be a prophetic statement from Abraham as he's seeing the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ? And he's saying, on the mountain of the Lord, he shall be seen. The angel of the Lord, over 1,000 years later, would be seen a stone's throw from that place, seen naked on a cross from that very spot where Isaac was almost sacrificed. The angel of the Lord would be seen. Doesn't that just give you great confidence in God's plan? There's nothing random. God controls all history, and if he controls it with such precision and care, certainly he hears us when we call. He gives us confidence when our prayers are raised up to him, that he's doing a wonderful work on the earth. So we can cry out with David and say, Lord, where are you? Society seems to be crumbling. Everything seems to be going to pot. What is going on? But we always need to come back to the point where we say, we know that you are king forever, and the nations will perish from this land because you do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. You care about your people. Indeed, this is our hope and our prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and we praise you that there is no injustice so great. There is no tyranny that's so powerful that you cannot protect your people. Lord, we pray that we would stop looking at this world and we would start looking at you. We would stop looking at the situation around us and we would start looking at what you are doing. Lord, we would stop complaining and we would start praying. Lord, open our hearts. Pray that we could be a part of this work that you're doing on this earth, that we would stand firm and confident and trust you in what you're doing, that we would not be afraid, that we would not fear. Lord, that we would march forward with you and your armies, that we would be the church militant so that someday we can be the church triumphant. Lord, hear our prayer. Protect your people. We pray that righteousness would be done in our land. We pray that you would shine forth in glory and in victory. In Jesus' name, amen.